This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
So, look, I don't know how your week was. I don't know how the week of the person sitting next to you was. But I recognize that all of us, as we go through life, we experience all manner of ups and downs. We have some great weeks and great things happening in our lives. And sometimes we have some really hard stuff or some really tough weeks happen in our lives or in the lives of those that we deeply care about. And I guess I just wanted to start tonight in a real authentic, vulnerable place of just recognizing that I've been journeying with some people who are finding life tough at the moment. Over lunch, I got to pray with somebody who's experiencing chronic pain. I've got on my to-call list someone who's just discovered they've got a massive tumor inside them. We're praying with some people on Wednesday night, one of them who's got an incredibly difficult mental health journey ahead of them. And prayed for some others who are still very much seeking God's healing and his restoration in their body as they either go through chemo or they navigate back problems as they recover from surgery as well. So life does throw us some curveballs from time to time, doesn't it? Some things that are unwelcome, some things that are hard, some things where we actually want God, we need God to come in and save us from. Where we actually are looking for, praying for his loving intervention into those circumstances and those things. And so tonight, that's a little bit what we're talking about. I would love it if you could imagine that this bag contained your bag of needs, the things that you'd love to see God break in and heal, the things that you'd love to see God break in and free you from. The circumstances where you really want and need God to come through for you. At different times in our life, there'll be different things, but I wonder what that is for you right now. Is it like my friend I prayed for on Wednesday night, a mental health struggle that you just can't seem to shake? Is it the people I talked about today that have got some very physical and very real challenges ahead of them? Is it some relational conflict, relational unhealth? Is it just maybe some attitudes or habits that you just can't shift, even though you know they're not true, even though you know they're not healthy, even though you know they're not godly, but you just can't shake those things? Or maybe there's some stuff from your past that just dogs you and shadows you, even though you prayed and repented and been forgiven and moved forward, it still seems to linger. And what you're left with is this bag of needs that all of us, I think, are incredibly aware of. We're aware of our need for God, our need for God to save us, our need for God to come through and do something in our lives. And so we're in Psalm 86 tonight, and it is in your Bibles. If you have them, you're welcome to open them. If you've got them on your phone Bible app, you're welcome to open that as well. And you'll read in there that this psalm is a prayer of David. If you flip through the Psalms, often they don't have a title, they just have a number. Psalm 72, Psalm 14. Where often they'll have a title. It's a song of David, or there'll be some sort of musical term, a masculine or something like this. There are very few that are just specifically called prayers. And I think it's to draw us into this idea that here is a model prayer for us, a way of praying, a way of knowing what to do, what to pray, how to pray. Should we even pray about this bag of needs that all of us are aware of that we carry around? And so tonight we're going to learn from David, King of Israel, as he compiles this prayer, drawing on other songs and psalms that he's written and quoting other parts of the Old Testament scripture as well. We'll find out that David has, a heavy bag of needs. Verse 14 of this psalm, he'll actually pray and he'll acknowledge that one of his needs is the fact that there are a group of people who are arrogant, who are attacking, who are ruthless, who have no regard for God and who are trying to end his life. I mean, that's pretty hectic, right? Does he need God to save him? Absolutely. And so what can we learn from this psalm? Let's find out together. This is a psalm very much in three parts. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And we're going to read it in three parts, and I'm going to stop after each one and just give some reflections and some encouragements to us. And just to set the mood, saying it's a bit different than the stuff I'm going to say, we're just going to play a little bit of lovely background music for us as well. So if you do have your Bibles, open them up, or you're welcome to read along behind us as well. David, finding himself in a life-threatening position, with his bag of needs, goes to God and he prays this. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God, so have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Because you answer me. That's a pretty good prayer, right? That's a pretty intense prayer. Very real, very raw. And that's one of the reasons that we actually love having the Psalms in our Bible, because it opens up a way of talking to God that maybe cuts through some of the religious facades that we think we need to when we approach God in prayer. But we can actually just be real with him and lay it out before him, tell him what's really going on for us. You know, these bags are a bag of need. It's really interesting. I grew up going to an all-boys private high school, which was a tough environment. Weakness was not a, you just don't show weakness, it's bad, it's bad. It's law of the jungle when you're a private school boy. And I was an Aussie male and a private school boy. We heard harden up and toughen up, princess, quite a bit growing up. So I worked out very early on that actually my needs, my things that I need, you don't actually mention them. I also grew up with a strong British heritage. Anybody else on that convict bandwagon? Yeah, come on now. Right, so we've got this stiff upper lip thing. And so my bag of needs, I just recognize that I'm someone who wants to keep that quiet, who wants to keep that private, keep that to myself, have a sense of deep sense of self-responsibility to deal with what's in here. That I don't want to burden other people with it. And by extension, I think that kind of culture has crept in. And sometimes I found myself not even wanting to burden God with my needs. For others of us, it might be the complete opposite. Maybe we have our bag of needs and we're like, God, you know what's in here. You know how long I've been serving you. You need to deal with this yesterday. I've been serving you for so long. Come on now, God, come through for me. Here's my bag of needs. And there's quite a demanding attitude we have towards God in prayer. I've had a couple of people pray that way. Not here, of course, because we all love Jesus and follow him. For others, of course, we don't dump it on God at all. We just dump it on the person next to us who's got the ears to hear and unburden ourselves that way. But David doesn't do any of these things as he prays. One of the things I love about his prayer and what it models to us is that we can bring this before God and just lay it out before him. Lay it all out and lay it before him, trusting him with it. I find this prayer of David to be authentic and vulnerable, trusting. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not defeatist in what he's experiencing and how he prays. There's no sense of entitlement or him demanding things of God. But he just humbly lays it before God. All these things he asks of God, and he's not afraid to name in prayer before God. I don't know what's in your bag of needs at the moment, but have you spent time actually just speaking to God about them, laying them out before him? And I think for David, this is the reason he's able to do this is because he understands God. There's a relationship there. There's a past experience. He knows God's character. He has the memories of the ways God's interacted with his life in the past. He has this experience currently of who God is. And so in these verses, you'll see this beautiful, beautiful idea that he knows who God is. You are my God. There's a couple of words used for God in this psalm. You'll see them in your Bibles. One of them is Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh. So Yahweh is the kind of covenant, self-revealed name of God in the Old Testament. So this is the God who is the God of Isaac and Jacob, this deep sense that he is the God of Israel. But there's another way of writing Lord in our English, which is just capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And the Bible translators have done a really great job in showing us that there's different words being used here in the psalm. And so this other word is the word Adonai. I don't know if you've heard of that one in the Old Testament. And it means sovereign. It means that God is the Lord of lords, and also, very personally, he is master. And so David comes before God in this lovely, humble, dependent, but kind of context of relationship with God, and positions himself not as the king of Israel. I mean, he's got some serious credentials he can play. He's the king of God's people. No. He comes before the sovereign God of the universe and says, "You are in control and I'm your servant and I put my trust in you." What a beautiful way to pray. What a beautiful way to actually bring before God those things in our lives where we need to see him break in and save us and move in response. We simply bring this before him, recognizing that he is powerful and in control, that we're in relationship with him, that we are his servants, and that we trust in him. And so my question tonight is that when you need God to save you, or when you need God's loving intervention in your life, when it feels like life and just the chips are stacked against you, is this how you pray? And if it's not, can I encourage you to take and follow the model given to us by King David, and to pray authentically in the context of your relationship, loving God, trusting God, bringing before him those needs. That's the beginning. So do you know what's next? Absolutely. So let's keep going. And if you've been following, if you've got the Bibles open, you probably know where we're going. But if you don't, I'd love you to think for a second before I read this next bit. What do you reckon he's going to pray next? So things are going not well for him. He's praying about all these things. He's asking God to hear his prayer. What would you expect him to pray next? We're going to cue the music and we're going to hear and read what then David shifts into and starts praying. So this is from verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare to yours. All the nations you have made, they will come and they're going to worship before you, Lord. They're going to bring glory to your name. For you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. So teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. For I will praise you, my Lord and God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me, and you have delivered me from the depth time and time again and from the realm of the dead. Isn't that a lovely shift in what he prays? So he's been praying through what's going on, and now it's like he sort of has this opportunity to get lifted out of his focus on his need and just respond to who God is. And there's two parts here in the middle, isn't there? There's that first slide where this is just praise. This is just glory. This is just worship, where he just responds to who God is. He looks at him and he responds, "Praise you, God. There is no one like you. No one does the things you do. You are so worthy of all worship and affection and devotion. Of course I trust in you because this is the kind of God that you are." You know, I was reminded today, actually, talking with somebody about a past experience that I had. I was talking to someone, the person I was praying for, who's been going through a time of experiencing chronic pain. And they just said, actually, you know how hard it is to turn up at places like church and have 10 people ask them, "How are you going today?" And to just have to once again kind of answer, "I'm not good. I'm experiencing this pain. I'm not good." And it took me back to my early 20s or mid-20s, and some of you have heard this story, and some of you I've only just met today. But I went through a similar period, not of chronic pain, but of chronic illness. A couple of years of a thing called chronic fatigue syndrome that flowed on from a time of quite intense glandular fever. And I remember that I'd almost loathe that time in the foyer. I shouldn't say that, because you should all come to church early and hang out with each other and chat, because it's the best thing ever. But I do remember back in those days that I had to like do the same thing, steel my heart when I went to church, because I knew that people were going to ask me, how are you going? How are you going today? How was this week? And that I wouldn't have a good answer for them. I wouldn't have an answer that was filled with hope necessarily, because what I was experiencing sucked. I really needed God to shift something, to come in and to heal and to restore me, which he did in time, praise him. But I kept turning up to church. Anyone want to have a guess why? Because I'm the firstborn son and very responsible, very duty bound. Someone would notice if I wasn't there. No, because the favorite part of my week was the time of worship. It was the part of my week where I actually got to stop thinking about my lack of energy. It was the part of the week where I stopped thinking about or having fear about the future and started wondering, well, am I going to be able to do the things that a normal guy my age should be able to do into the future? But I actually just got to lift my eyes out of the mess, out of my situation, take my eyes off my bundle of needs and place it on him, the God who is kind and compassionate, the God who is sovereign and powerful, the God who is with me and who hears my prayer. And that experience of just worshiping him, lifted my eyes. And the pattern of my life, I have to say, is that some significant things have shifted in my life during times of praise and worship, whether it's singing in church like we did today, or whether it's out in the bush praying with mates, whether it's being on my own reflecting and praying and being in the Word. There's something that shifts in us and in our experience of hard stuff, even if the circumstances themselves don't change, when we praise and when we worship. And I really hope and I really pray that I'm not the only one in this room that knows this, that has experienced this. And so it makes complete sense, I think, for David to then lift his eyes off his circumstance and just to praise God for who he is. But he doesn't just stop at praise. He then invites God to move in him. I don't know if you noticed this. He invites God to move in him. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Did a bit of reading this week, and look, I think it's fair to say that all the commentators agree that what David is praying here is not just that God would teach him the way, that God's way in the midst of this particular set of circumstances, but it actually carries the idea of, God, will you teach me your way, your ways? May my habits, may my rhythms, may my affections, may my lifestyle increasingly be conformed, transformed into what would please you. And so David is saying, look, even in the midst of this hard stuff, God, you can shape me. You can do a work in me that refines me to be more like you. God, I am open. I am learning. I'm available. Teach me your ways, God. Teach me your ways. Does anybody ever struggle ordering off a menu? One person? Thank you, Kindred Spirit. Thank you, Kindred Spirit. The rest of you, do you just order the same thing every time? Is that why it's easy? I see. I don't. This is my problem. And so sometimes I'll go to cafes and sometimes I'll go to restaurants and I'll see this menu before me and I'll have different sections and I will feel a divided sense of loyalty, not knowing what I'm going to order. I'll see that burger section and I'll be like, oh my goodness, that is going to be so satisfying and greasy and glorious. But then you also go, but you know, that steak looks amazing as well. Very expensive though, isn't it? Very expensive. And then I feel the tightness of the belt and think, maybe the salmon would probably be a better option right now. I really do enjoy the taste of salmon. Not always satisfying though. And so you start to have these sort of, you get pulled in all these different directions. Am I thinking about my wallet? Am I thinking about my waistline? Am I thinking about what's going to truly satisfy me in this moment? Or if you're with others, oh, what are others going to order? Have you ever done that before where you kind of go, what are you guys going to order? Right? And so if you're in a table of six and five of the people around the table are going to order something where you use a knife and fork, in your mind you're like, well, I can't order the burger now or the tacos now. I can't get my hands all dirty and greasy while everyone's being civilized with a knife and fork. I feel like we're the only people who understand this experience. You feel that. And so that waiter comes over and you go, what are you going to order? And you're like, oh, a few more minutes. And even when you do decide and you do order, when it comes out, you're kind of second guessing yourself and thinking, should I have ordered the other thing? Or should I have ordered what they're ordering? Because that looks really great. Right? And it's just a little silly example of how having kind of like divided affections, divided loyalties, doesn't actually work very well. And it doesn't allow us to enjoy life in the way it was meant. And you go deeper with that to things that are far more significant than one meal in one cafe on one day of your life. And I know some of you are in that space now. You're like, well, I feel pulled in different directions about which career I'm supposed to pursue. And you can't pursue all of them. You'll end up pursuing one. But if your still heart is in two or three or four places, oh, you're going to be halfway into this career path or this degree thinking, oh, should I have really done the other one and just not enjoy the process as well? Relationships, probably won't unpack that one too much as well. But particularly when it comes to God, it's very important to have a united to heart, a heart that's not divided, that's not kind of pursuing him and in love with him, but also pursuing and tempted and tantalized by things that are outside his good will. And so this is what David is praying here at this moment. He's praying for his heart. I think it's one of the most beautiful and it's one of the most unique verses in this prayer. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. There's the invitation to learn and to be shaped by God. But give me, God, an undivided heart. Not a heart that chases after anything else. Not a heart that's tempted to respond to these foes in a particularly ungodly way. But God, give me an undivided heart. A heart that is yours, all yours, that I may fear you, that I may praise you, that I may glorify your name forever with all of my heart. There's a great quote from a very old commentator, so excuse the old English. But he writes this, that this is a most important prayer. A divided heart is a great curse. Scattered affections are a miserable plague. When the heart is not at unity with itself, the work of religion, true religion, cannot go on. Indecision of mind and division of affections mar any work. The heart must be one so that the work may be one. If this is be wanting, all is wrong. This is the prayer which becomes the mouth of every Christian. A guy by the name of Clark, writing just how important this prayer is, this desire is of David's, that his heart would be undivided, wholly devoted to the God that he is praying for. So when you need God to save you, when you need the loving intervention of God in your life, when the chips are stacked against you and you're aware of your bag of needs, is this how you pray? Taking time to praise and worship, invite the work of God in your life and in your heart. We've done a beginning, we've done a middle. Anyone want to have a guess where we're going now? The beginning. Amen. Let's go. Actually, that's not a bad answer. We're going to cue the music once more and we're going to finish this psalm together. David returns to what's really going on. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me, and they have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. So turn to me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. And give me a sign of your goodness, not for me, but that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So David ends his psalm by circling back to the very reason that he started praying in the first place, the circumstance that was going on in his life. The wild thing about the life of King David is there's a number of occasions throughout his life that he could be praying about, because there was a number of occasions throughout his life where his life was quite literally in danger. And that's okay, because I think that helps us actually pattern ourselves after this prayer instead of thinking it's about one specific circumstance that we probably have not much to do with. But he comes back to it and he just names it. God, this is what's going on. But in opposition to what's going on, this is how I experience you. Kind, compassionate, abounding in love and faithfulness with me. And I ask that you turn to me, that you hear me, that you show your strength. And there's a sign there that's not for him, but it's actually so that his enemies and the enemies of God would see it and be put to shame. Not just so that they would be downcast, but there's an element there, I think, where he's hoping that in seeing this, particularly if it's the circumstance I think of, that in seeing this, that they might turn back to God. And he just ends by reminding himself and reminding God that he has this history, this litany of testimonies in his life, that God has been the one who has helped him, that God has been the one who has comforted him, that God who is the one who has lifted his bag of needs off him, the one who has intervened and saved and brought restoration and redemption time after time after time after time again. And so he can leave his prayer here, having left his needs before God. So I'd love to pray for us today. You don't need to tell me what's in your bag of needs, though I'm very happy to pray with you at the end of the service if you'd like, and I'm sure Lewis is too. But metaphorically, just imagine that you're holding this in your hand, and we're just going to hold these out to God in the same way that King David held his out to God. A God who sees, a God who hears, God who cares, God who is with us, a God who is powerful and mighty to act. So Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the example of King David, a man after your own heart. God, we want to thank you for this model prayer that we have. That when we feel like life is against us, and we feel like we're experiencing circumstances that are not our plan for our life, that are unwanted, and we actually need you to come and intervene and to save and to heal and to move, that we can do this. And so we lift these to you, Lord. Would you see them? Would you take them from us? We pray like David that God, that you would restore our joy in the midst of the circumstances that we experience. We pray with David that you would be teaching us, working in us, allowing our hearts to fixate on the problems, but to fixate on you, Adonai, our Lord, our Master, the one that we've experienced time and time again do great things in our life. In you we put our trust. And so we trust you, Lord. We trust you with our anxieties. We trust you with our heartaches. We trust you with our brokenness. We trust you with our conflicts. We trust you with our insecurities. We trust you in all things. So be our God and lead us always, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.